We welcome you once again to Words of Truth. We appreciate you listening to this series of lessons entitled The Truth About Truth. What does the Bible mean when it talks about unity? Paul wrote in Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 3, these words, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." The apostle then lists seven ones that are essential in keeping unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The very first one he lists is that there is one body. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6. What is the one body? It is the church. Paul had already said so in Ephesians 1, verses 22 and 23, when he said, "And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." Note once again that Paul explicitly states that there is only one body. There is only one church, Ephesians 4 and verse 4. Some have attempted to justify the many religious denominations around us by suggesting that these all together make up the one church. For instance, appeals are made to John 15, verses 1 through 8, where Jesus speaks of the vine and the branches. However, our Lord stated, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same beareth much fruit. For apart from me, ye can do nothing." John 15 and verse 5. The denominational world around us preaches and teaches various and contradictory doctrines, and there is certainly no union among them, no less unity. Yet, we are being constantly barraged with the message that all denominations are right and that it does not matter what one believes in any single one of them as long as a person is honest and sincere. Is it true? Well, what does the Bible say? Our Lord prayed that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. John 17 and verse 21. In writing to the church at Corinth, the Apostle Paul announced that the church there was a public disgrace because it was divided. I urge you to study carefully 1 Corinthians 1:10 through chapter 4, verse 21, and consider how God views religious division. Do you really want to know? At the very beginning of the discussion, Paul exhorted the Corinthians to do the very same thing that our Lord prayed in John 17. Now, listen to this plea. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, if you have your Bibles. "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I of Paulus, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ." They were to be perfected, notice, in the same mind and the same judgment. Consider the urgency of Paul's words. "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." T.R. Appleberry makes the following excellent observation on this phrase. And I quote, "This earnest appeal to the Corinthian brethren in the name of Christ was designed to make them think seriously of the real problem they faced in connection with their divisions. They were Paul's brethren in Christ, even though they were doing many things contrary to the principles of Christianity. Accepting this basis of agreement meant that they could move on to the divine solution of their problems. Each word in the divine name has significance in relation to the problem in Corinth. Lord implies servants who are to obey. Jesus implies that sinners are to be saved by his grace. Christ, which means prophet, priest, and king, implies the necessity of believing his word. Christos is the anointed of God. We accept his sacrifice for sin and obey him, for all authority in heaven and on earth belong to him. Matthew 28:18-20. He is the only one through whom men must be saved. Acts 4:12. The divine name is, in itself, a strong appeal to abandon the sectarian names of men who are leading the factions in Corinth. Unquote. Friends, do we care enough about the truth to search for it? Would you submit to the authority of Jesus Christ and abandon your own subjective standards of what is religiously right and wrong? We are obviously living in religious chaos. Jesus is not responsible for the current situation. Men who established their own religious systems, man-made churches, and human authorities have created the present religious climate which is destroying Christianity. How can we be united with so many conflicting and contradictory doctrines? Is baptism essential to salvation? Are infants to be baptized? If so, is it by sprinkling, pouring, or by immersion? Maybe baptism is not in water. Maybe it is in the Holy Spirit, which God does, and not man. Maybe those who hold to water baptism are really all wet. Are you contributing to division? Do you care enough to know? Do you really love the truth? Are you looking for it? Or have you been told there is no way to know the truth? The Old Testament clearly instructs that God's laws and commandments are truth. Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is truth. Thou art nigh, O Jehovah, and all thy commandments are truth. Psalm 119, verses 142 and 151. The Jews understood this. That the Bible is the Word of God is the very heart of Christianity. Christianity is the religion of Bible authority. Through secular history, we might know that Jesus lived, died upon a Roman cross, and was reported by some to have been resurrected from the dead. The Bible relates the importance of Jesus' life, the significance of his burial, and the hope of his glorious resurrection. Secular history tells nothing about the real significance of Jesus' life. History does not tell us that God became flesh and dwelling among us, full of grace and truth, John 1:14. But the Bible does. History tells us nothing about the real significance of Jesus' personal ministry to show us the Father and to live a perfect example. But the Bible does. Read with me from John 14:8-9. Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus said unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Also read with me 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 through 25. For what glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if, when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Who did not sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that ye, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and the bishop of your souls. You see, the scriptures also bring us to the fact that secular history tells us nothing about the significance of Jesus' death, that he died for our sins, but the Bible does. If you read Romans 5, verses 6 through 10, you'll notice that when we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. We were enemies, but we could be reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. History tells us nothing about the significance of Jesus' burial and why penitent believers must be buried with Christ into his death, but the Bible does. We will read together Romans 6, 3 and 4, and here is what those verses say. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. History tells us nothing of the significance of Jesus' resurrection from the dead and the Christian's hope of eternal life, but the Bible does. Read, if you will, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 through 4. At this point, we should be asking, what are the scriptures that Paul writes about? Well, in 1 Corinthians 15, they are the Old Testament scriptures. The New Testament reveals to us the infinite value of the Old Testament writings. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Well, the Bible, God's words, are presented to us as authoritative. Listen. Most denominations today look upon the Bible as nothing more than a revelation of God coming within the orbit of man's experience by acting in human history. This view denies that the Bible is truths about God, or that truth is propositional, that it can be proven to be the truth. Thus, the Bible is not authoritative regarding religious matters. It merely records man's experiences with God. Most likely, this is what you've been taught by religious leaders. In future lessons, God willing, we will be examining both the Old and New Testaments to see if God Almighty has preserved his divine will in Scripture. But now let me suggest, well, really not suggest, let me relate to you what the Bible has to say about you're becoming one of his children. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10 and verse 17. Jesus said, except you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. John 8 and verse 24. We are to turn from sin, change our mind, the heart, and go now in the right direction, not opposing God, but becoming a follower of God and doing what is right. Repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. Acts 3 and verse 19. We are to confess our faith in Christ as God's Son. Matthew 10, 32 and 33. And finally, we are to be baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins. Not that we are already saved, but that we will be saved, buried with Christ in the waters of baptism, knowing that when we go down into the water, we are going to be forgiven, and when we come up out of the water, we're going to be in a saved relationship, a child of God, a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. Will you not do that today? Obey the gospel. Why not worship with us at 9:30 for Bible study, 10:25 for our worship together, and again this evening at 6 o'clock. We also meet on Wednesday evening for our midweek Bible study at 7 o'clock. You will always be an honored guest. Bring your Bible, bring a friend as we search the Scriptures together. Until next week, as once again we present Words of Truth, we bid you a good day.